We continue our series here this week on the subject of reverence, and I'm not going back and reviewing the things that we have discussed in the previous two lessons. We're going to move on. We have some other areas that we want to discuss, especially the area that we have selected to talk about this evening. But I want to remind us of a couple of things. One is that remember what the angel taught in Revelation 14 and verse 7, that we are to fear God. And we are to give glory to Him. And we talked about the majesty of God, and we talked about the fact that reverence is something that comes from within, and it's not anything that we can artificially manufacture. And that is especially true as it applies to our collective worship of God. And so tonight we're going to talk about how that reverence is basically the substance or the underpinning of our worship. It's that which must define the kind of worship that we offer unto God. As a matter of fact, the only worship that's going to be accepted by God is worship that is based upon our reverence. Remember the passage that we looked at in Revelation 12, verses 28 and 29, and I'll call your attention to those verses again. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Well, how do we serve God acceptably? And that would, of course, translate into how do we worship God acceptably? And the writer tells us that's with reverence and godly fear. And then he puts this little statement at the end of that to draw our attention to the absolute necessity of this. He said, for our God is a consuming fire. Now let me just deal with something right here that I think all of us would acknowledge to one degree or another. I have begun to think that most people today, maybe I shouldn't say most, but a good number of people today view worship as something that is for them. You ever notice that? People want to know, what can I get out of worship? A lot of people have the idea that, well, I tell you what, I'm going to go to church because that church stimulates me, that church does. It's what I can get out of worship. You know, that's the attitude of so many people. As a matter of fact, a lot of people will leave a collective assembly and they'll make the statement, well, I tell you what, I sure didn't get anything out of that. They'll leave a church assembly and they'll say, well, I'll tell you what, I don't even feel like I've been to church. Now, whether we've said that or not, chances are that we've heard others express that, or maybe we've even entertained those kinds of thoughts. And I often wonder, do you think that happened in the Old Testament, an inferior covenant? You know, when those people gathered together to worship God, they killed animals. They slaughtered animals, and they took the blood of those animals, and they spread it everywhere. And can you imagine the smell and the stench of that? And can you imagine the scene of that? Animals slaughtered, blood running down over altars, thrown on the priest and thrown on the others, and blood just thrown everywhere. Can you imagine the children of Israel walking on? Well, I tell you what, I didn't get a thing out of that sacrifice. But I tell you what, I just didn't get, I don't even feel like I've been to temple today. Well, this is the attitude that people have today when it comes to worshiping God. They have the attitude that worship is all about me. It's all about me being entertained. It's all about what can I get out of worship. And I think the reason for this, ladies and gentlemen, is because we've lost our sense of awe. We've lost our sense of reverence. We have forgotten in whose presence we are. We have forgotten that we're in the presence of God. I want to remind us of something that we looked at a time or two, and that is something that occurred in the third chapter of the book of Exodus. Remember when Moses drew near the burning bush on the mountain, what God said to him in verse 5 of Exodus 3, do not draw near this place, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now notice what happens when this occurred. And Moses hid his face For he was afraid to look upon God. Now, when you think about the attitude that Moses had, and you contrast that with the attitude that a lot of people have today, you know, where does that put us? Do we approach God with the same degree of reverence? And that's exactly what Moses was showing here. Because reverence means downcast eyes. And again, the Bible says that he was afraid to look upon God. You know, there's a song that we sometimes hear or sing, and that is, Lord, we come before thee now, and at thy feet we humbly bow. That ought to be the description of how we worship God. Let me add a passage to this verse in Hebrews 12. Let's look at Psalm 95 in verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We're in the presence of God. Every collective assembly that we gather, we are in the assembly of God. We're in the presence of God. And we need to come with the same degree of humility. We need to come with the same degree of reverence. We ought to be awestruck that we are in the presence of God. I want to tell you, and I'm going to emphasize this again in the course of this lesson. There are no other assemblies that we will ever be in that's comparable to this one. This assembly is unlike any other that we will ever be in. And every time that we meet to worship God, it carries with it that same degree of emphasis. Nothing like it. This is not a meeting of the Kiwanis Club. This is not a Boy Scout meeting. This is not a PTA meeting. This is an assembly unlike any other. And we've got to keep that before us. That's got to be first and foremost in our mind. You know, I want you to think about something that Jesus said in Mark chapter 14 and verse 62. Jesus said that, you know, we often talk about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God. You know, Jesus uses a term in Mark 14 that's a little different. Jesus indicates that he's sitting at the right hand of power. And let's think about it that way. We are in the presence of power. We are in the presence of majesty. And we ought to have the same degree of humility that Peter did in Luke 5 and verse 8 when he said to the Lord, upon recognizing his deity and his majesty, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. And we have reverence in our assembly. I want to note a passage with you, and I want you to give it some thought. Because I often use this passage in talking about the reverence that we ought to have in worship. And that passage is found in Luke 23, verses 39 and 40, and it's during the crucifixion of our Lord. Now you remember that there was a thief crucified on either side of Jesus. One on his left and one on his right. And for a while, both of them began to hurl insults at them. But there was a change of mind and a change of heart on the part of one. We read verse 39, then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, and notice the question that he asks. Do you not even fear God? That's that word phobeo again, carrying with it the idea of respect and deference and reverence. We're about to die. We're going to die this afternoon. And if you can't fear God at the moment of your death, there's no way that you can ever have an attitude of reverence. And I tell people, this is the way that it is with worship. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, let me tell you tonight. If you cannot, in the moment that we're assembled together, if you cannot fear and reverence God now in this assembly and in assemblies like this, there is absolutely no way that you can reverence God every day. Because this assembly is like death. If you can't fear God now, you will never fear Him. Let me notice some other passages with you as we consider reverencing and worship unto God. Remember Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, when the Magi finally found the home where Mary and Joseph and the toddler Jesus was living? The Bible says in Matthew 2 and verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. What did they do? Did they just say, well, what a beautiful child you've got here. Well, this is just a lovely child, and I can see his mother's eyes in him. No, that's not what they did. When they saw the newborn king, the Bible says, they fell down and worshiped him. That's very early in the life of Jesus. You go back in Matthew 28 and verse 9, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, Jesus met them saying, rejoice, and so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. The implication, again, is that they fell at his feet. They knelt and worshiped him. Revelation 5 and verse 14, then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Now, I have to tell you something. It's not been too many years ago that you would be in assemblies like this, and when it was time to pray, you would see people actually getting out of their benches and getting on their knees and offering prayer unto God. I'm not saying that that's something mandatory. Please don't misunderstand me. I realize that the posture of prayer is left up to the individual. I understand that. But the point that I want to make is that not only now in assemblies are there no bended knees, very often there is no bended heart. Our minds are adrift and we're doing everything in our minds, thinking about everything that we could possibly think about, rather than recognizing that now we are approaching deity in a word of prayer. No reverence. And I'm going to tell you, my friends, when worship is reverence deficient, and that's what I call many worship periods, reverence deficient, the evidence is absolutely evident. You can spot it in certain ways. For example, if an assembly is reverence deficient on the part of some individuals, then you're going to see that these people lack in commitment. Worship doesn't mean that much to them. They're spotty in their attendance. They view worship as unimportant. They may come in 10 or 15 minutes after the worship starts. They'll let other things take precedence. That's reverence deficient. Furthermore, it will be lacking in substance or seriousness. There is, you know, there's no solemnity in some worship. You know, people don't think anything at all about texting. People don't think anything at all about checking their phones to see if they've had any calls or any text messages. People don't have any problem with whispering and playing with babies and wandering in and out, looking at their way, doing all kinds of things. Why would we do that? It's reverence deficient. Furthermore, it lacks in quality. We sometimes just simply go through the motions by rote. Have you ever sang a song that a brother is leading, and that song is so familiar to you that you can get all through all four stanzas and not even remember what you said in the course of that song? That's doing things by rote. That's just simply doing things over and over and over again, that it almost becomes just motorized. We almost have it on cruise control. We're just going through. That's reverence deficient. You know, we want to get in and out of our assemblies. It's kind of like, can you imagine Moses on the mountain and God appearing to him and God talking to him in the burning bush and telling him, you know, I've got a chore for you and I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh and you're going to deliver my people out of Egyptian bondage. Can you imagine Moses saying, okay, God, okay, I got you. Can you get on with this? I've got an angel's game I got to go through this afternoon. But see, this is the way that we sometimes approach our worship. This is the way that we sometimes approach the time that we're in an assembly that's unlike any other. Well, somebody said, J.R., are you saying that our assemblies, you know, need to be serious and need to be solemn and need to be filled? Yes. Yes, I am saying that. But that does not mean, ladies and gentlemen, that our assemblies are to become a drudgery. Our assemblies are not to be, you know, don't, we can't mistake in, you know, solemnity or seriousness with solemnness or sadness. You know, I'm not talking about that. You know, it doesn't mean that we have to leave our assemblies all bitter, sour, and depressed, and despondent, you know, lacking, you know, a feeling of exhilaration or anything like that. No, I'm not talking about that. Because when we talk about worshiping God with reverence, reverence is not sadness. And I think sometimes we get that confused. We think, well, we just need to be sad. You know, it's just like years ago, you know, preachers used to think that the harsher they could be and the cruder that they could be, that made them appear sound. That's not so. It made them appear mean. And when I talk about being solemn, and I talk about being filled with reverence and a sense of awe, I don't mean by that we just go around all downtrodden and like we're listening to a funeral dirge or something of that nature. Because reverence is not sadness. What is it Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of God's green earth. We are Christians. We have the hope of heaven. And we've come here in assemblies like this to honor God who gave us that hope through His grace and His mercy and the sacrifice of His beloved Son. In addition to Philippians 4, consider these passages. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We ought, you know, our assemblies ought to be filled with joy. Our assemblies ought to be filled with rejoicing. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing to your name, O Most High. Psalm 9 and verse 14, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughters of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. You may also be glad with exceeding joy. Here's the problem. We look at that, and we see that, and we tend to think that now that I am to rejoice in the Lord, that means that I am just to do anything that I want to do. I just worship God in any way that I want to worship God. I'm just going to let it all loose. No, we are to be happy, but listen to what the psalmist said. A somber warning. The psalmist says, serve the Lord with fear. And you rejoice, but you rejoice with trembling. You keep things in perspective. We can't dump reverence and glory for God and fear for some exaggerated mood. I'm to rejoice in the Lord. But that doesn't mean that I lower the lights and I wave my hands. That doesn't mean that I have everybody stand up and we get in a big circle and have some sort of prayer circle. That doesn't mean that I do what a lot of these people do. I rejoice in the Lord, yes, but I do so with dignity and I do so with solemnity. I don't get in here in these Gregorian chants and all of these praise things that are going on today. These things are just trying to create an exaggerated mood. And it's nothing but sham emotionalism, and it diminishes the dignity of God. Let's notice what Paul said. And this was even expressed in a prayer earlier, and I appreciate it. It touched my heart. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, let all things, this is in our assemblies that are to be with solemnity and reverence, let all things be done decently and in order. Do you know what the opposite of that is? If our worship is not decent and in order, it is indecent and it is out of order. It is to be done with nobility and with honor and with dignity and with gravity. Well, somebody said, J.R., what does that mean in a very practical sense?
Now let me put it to you like this.
What would you think? Now, it's not going to happen. This is not going to happen. I'm just using this as an illustration. Allow me to be illustrative here. It's not going to happen. But what would you, as a member of this congregation, do if the elders decided that they were going to bring a piano in and use a piano in worship? Now, again, that's not going to happen. But what would you do if that were to occur? Would that be something that you would be okay with? Well, certainly not. You understand what the Bible teaches. You understand how that New Testament worship includes singing without the use of an instrument of music. Now, if I'm going to participate in worship, in other words, if I'm going to worship God with dignity and solemnity, and things are going to be done decently in order, it means, listen to me now, I'm going to tie this together, it means that I will participate. Worship is not a spectator sport. There is no more sin that could be committed by just simply sitting there while the singing is going on and not participating than there would be if you brought an instrument in. Which is the greater sin? Adding to worship or not worshiping at all? I say they're equal. If I'm going to worship God with reverence and solemnity and dignity, it means I will participate with a sincere heart and a sincere soul. Jesus said that true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. And notice He didn't say just worship. He said you do so in spirit and in truth. So I can't just sit there and watch the song leader. I can't just sit there and watch the man leading in prayer or any other aspect of worship. I must participate if my worship is going to be in spirit and in truth, with dignity and with reverence. I will not be a spectator. It means I will not allow the worship to become dull and gloomy. I will not fall for cheap emotional gimmicks. Because God is majestic. And He is ever before me as a majestic and awesome God. And His holiness should always be before our face, regardless of what aspect of worship we're participating in. They're all worship unto God. All of these avenues of worship. I'm going to challenge you with a question. I think all of us are familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, and when we realize that 1 Corinthians, or the church of Corinth, rather, as it's described in the book of 1 Corinthians, had a hassle of problems. There were many problems that were going on in the church of Corinth. There was the problem of carnality. There was the problem of a brother suing a brother in court. There was the problem of incest in 1 Corinthians 5. There was a problem pertaining to marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. There was problems pertaining to spiritual gifts, the resurrection, and you name it. There were problems in the church of Corinth. But I just wonder, sometimes I've thought about this, I just wonder how many of those problems in Corinth stemmed from an attitude of irreverence in worship. Did you ever think about that? You know, Paul deals with irreverence in worship in 1 Corinthians 11 in the way that they partook the Lord's Supper. They were taking something that was holy and dignified and reverent, and they made a common meal out of it. Paul said, you're not discerning the Lord's body. In this I cannot praise you. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Reverence is the mother's milk of obedience to God in everything that we do. Could it be that they were carnal because there was no fear of God before their eyes? Could it be that they were suing one another because there was no fear of God before their eyes? Could it be that they were able to commit incest and fornication and disregard marriage because there was no fear of God before their eyes? And it was evidence in the way that they worshiped God. It was evidence in the way that they partook of the Lord's Supper. It is possible that a multitude of their problems stem from the fact that there was no fear of God. There was no reverence there. I think sometimes this is the reason the churches don't get along with one another. I think sometimes this is the reason that that churches won't evangelize like they should. I think sometimes this is the reason the churches won't do what they ought to do, because there is no reverence there in their worship. Remember, Jesus was heard because of His godly fear. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. And our worship is only accepted if it is offered to God with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Furthermore, reverence for God will keep our worship from becoming casual. Now, I want you to stay with me here, because I'm going to deal with some things that I believe need to be dealt with. And I'm not saying just in Southern California, but they need to be dealt with in Central Indiana. They need to be dealt with in Mississippi and Florida and wherever we happen to find the people of God. Because it seems, ladies and gentlemen, that we are becoming casual in the way that we worship God, in our conduct, in our words, and in our dress. What does the word casual mean? We talk about things, you know, we hear people talk, well, we live in a casual society today. No, I'm going to tell you what. I think it's worse than that. I think we live in a crude society. And I think the casualness of our society is just simply a byproduct of the crudeness of our society. I'm not even going to get into the advertisements that you see on television or walk through a grocery store. I was walking through a grocery store not long ago in the drink department looking for some Gatorade, and I looked over to the side, and there was some root beer that was for sale there, and the root beer advertisement said, "This is the best DAMN root beer." Now that's crude. I mean, where's a crude society we're living in? And yes, because of the crudeness of this society, we have become casual. Casual in the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we talk, and the way that we dress, and the way that we interact with one another. Casual comes from a family of words that we would get the same word cascade. Now, you understand what, if you talk about cascading water, do you know what that means? You understand. Cascading water is water that is falling. It is lower. It is going lower and lower. It is falling from a higher place. It is cascading. Casual is defined as showing little concern, lacking a high degree of interest. One dictionary defines it as done without much thought. This is the way that a lot of people are viewing worship. It is casual. People are coming with a nonchalant attitude. Let me put some things on. I want you to just think about this for a moment. I got some things that I lifted here that are true advertisements of some churches. For example, there's a church in Indianapolis that's known as the Blended Church, and here is their advertisement. They say, "We're not your grandma's church." What does that mean? What does that mean? That means that we're not stuffy. That means that we're not, pharisaical. That means that we're not legalistic, that we're not traditional. We're not grandma's church. So if you want a church experience that's unlike what has been going on, you need to come and be a part of us. Now, this is the casual approach to worship. And some churches have what they call traditional worship, or contemporary worship, or casual worship. They'll advertise it that way. Our worship today is going to be casual and contemporary. We're going to have our praise groups in, and you come dressed as you are, and you just come, and we're going to serve you popcorn and coffee and whatever else, donut, whatever else you want. We're going to let you experience church differently than what you have in the past. One billboard said that they're having church that's a church for people who don't like church. What does that mean? Well, that means that we don't like the way that it's revealed in the Bible, and we don't like the stoic nature, and the solemnity of worship. And you know what? We're going to loosen up about that. And we're not going to be concerned about that anymore. Well, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God is concerned about it. This is nothing but total irreverence. That's all in the world that it is. And there is no dignity at all there. Well, you say, preacher, I can agree with that. Those are some problems. Those are some problems. I see that in the sectarian world. Those are some problems. Well, let me ask a more pointed and direct question. What is it, ladies and gentlemen, that we ought to be concerned about when it comes to our apparel when we gather to worship God? You know, it used to be, not too many years ago, that men and women, when they gathered to worship God, they recognized that they would wear the best that they had because they were going before the best that there was. But it seems like this is something that no longer is a concern. There's lacking dignity, and there's lacking solemnity, and there's lacking reverence, because we've casualized this. You know, worship today, you know, you just might see any kind. I got a daughter that works, or both daughters work, but one daughter in particular, they both work for the school system. They were having some sort of school function, and one lady asked the people there that were putting on this school function, said, "Well, what kind of clothes are our children expected to wear to this function? Sort of a formal, semi-formal function. What kind of clothes should our children wear to this?" And the teacher's response, or the principal, whoever it was conducting it, response was, I don't know, just kind of church clothes, I guess, if I could say that. Just church clothes would be fine. And one woman said, "Well, my daughter wears shorts to church." And I'm sure that's true. Well, where do we go here? Well, what is it that we're to wear to worship? Just what we wear anywhere else? Is that what's under? What about waiting on the table? Shouldn't we have a young man that's going to serve the Lord's Supper on Sunday appear in a Batman shirt? Or preachers, you know, preachers are appearing in jeans and shirt tails hanging out and preaching. You know, is this what we need to be doing? Jogging shorts. A lady told me one time that she stopped for worship, I believe somewhere in Colorado. And she said it was a Sunday evening worship, and she said that the fellow that was waiting on the table had on a pair of jogging shorts and a fanny pack. And he was going to extend or distribute the Lord's Supper that evening. Another lady told me that she was visiting in the congregation, and she said everything looked as though it were going okay. And she said a man got up to lead prayer before their Bible study that night, and the way that he approached God was like this. He said, "Hi, Dad, we're here to study your word tonight." That's casual. And all of those fit themselves together. And this is a part of what we're dealing with in our culture and in our society today. And it's not an uncommon thing. I was telling somebody just the other night that there was a fellow got up to lead in prayer, wait on the table, I believe he was. And he got up before the congregation, he had on jeans and, you know, kind of, I think it's a cultural thing today to get a razor blade or something, cut the knees out of them jeans. Got a big hole in the knee. Like everybody wants to look at your kneecap. And so he got up there at his knees, and he had on flip-flops and shower shoes, we call them. And he just had on a pullover shirt without a collar. And it was hanging out, and he got up there, and he was waiting on the table. But you know what's interesting about that is he's a dentist. And I had to go to his office one day for an appointment. And when he met me at the office, he had on a button-down shirt and a tie and slacks and a smock. And I want to ask you a question. Who got the most respect, his patients or God? We're in the presence of God, and this is an assembly unlike any other assembly. Now let me stop and say something right here before you reach a conclusion that I do not want you to reach. Am I saying you must wear a button-down shirt and tie to go to heaven? No. Am I saying that there should be a dress code in churches of Christ? Again, my answer to that is no. I would have a problem with binding where God has not bound. But here's something, ladies and gentlemen, that I want us to think about. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 talks about the heart. And the Bible talks about the heart using these two words. There are the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so let me make a play upon that. The thoughts and the intents, or the intents and the thoughts of the heart. When you prepare to come to worship, you're preparing to come before the great I Am. What are your thoughts and intents? When you begin to put on apparel to come to worship God, what are the thoughts and the intents of your heart? Do you recognize and remember that you are going before the presence, in the presence of majesty? And you not only conduct yourself in such as that, but you also dress in recognition of that? What are the thoughts and the intents of the heart? I knew of a fellow down in Kentucky years and years ago. Every time that he came to worship, he was a New Testament Christian. Every time that he came to worship, he sat on about the first or second row. Every time that you would see him at worship, he had on a pair of bibbed overalls and a plaid shirt. Now, if you don't know what bibbed overalls are, I'll tell you later. They're denim, they come up, you know, they have straps and they button on the side. And that's what he wore to worship. He'd come and he worshiped every time. As a matter of fact, when he died, they buried him in those bibbed overalls and flannel shirt because that's what you saw him in at worship. And I'm going to tell you something else. When you would see him downtown during the week, whether it's at the feed store or the grocery store or the drug store, he would have on a pair of bibbed overalls and a flannel shirt. But here's the point. He didn't have on the same bibbed overalls and flannel shirt when he was at the feed store as he wore to worship God. These were different. These were set aside. These were not used to work in. These were not used to buy feed in. These were used to worship God. They were the best that he had. That's all I'm talking about. That's all I'm expressing this evening. What are the thoughts and the intents of the heart when it comes to dressing in order to worship God? I'm going to show you something else. I'm going to go back to the 41st chapter of the book of Genesis. You remember when Joseph was in prison? And Joseph finally is able to get out of prison. And Pharaoh calls for him, and Joseph is going to be able to appear before Pharaoh. Verse 14 of Genesis 41 says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon." And what did he do? "And he shaved and changed his clothes and came to Pharaoh." Can I do any less when I come before God? Here is a man that was going before an unbelieving infidel, an idolater, and he gave him that kind of respect. He shaved and changed his clothes. I'm going before somebody that is of greater dignity than I. And then there is Genesis 35. Jacob in verse 2 said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us rise and go up to Bethel and I will make there an altar to God." He said, "We're going to worship God. Let's change clothes." And I think there are some lessons for God's people found therein. Do I have that kind of attitude? What are my thoughts and the intents? Or I just come out of the garden or, you know, get out from under a car that I've been working on and just kind of put some, you know, lava soap on my hands and just kind of come on the chair, don't matter what I got on. What are my thoughts and my intents. Well, finally, let me say to you that if I'm going to reverence God in my worship, it's also something that I am going to teach to my children. Reverence is not something that we catch. It is something that we exercise ourselves to. It's something that we learn. And this is something we need to pass on to the next generation. And it's something that many times is lacking in passing on to the next generation. I've got four suggestions for you. And when it comes to passing these things on to the children, insist. Insist that children behave in worship. Don't allow them to wallow on the floor. Don't allow them to run in and out. Don't allow them to deface songbooks or Bibles. Don't allow them to deface benches. This is a special assembly, unlike any other. It's not a calculus class. It's not even, an English. It's not any kind of class. It's different. Secondly, insist that they participate. I tell parents, leave the toys and the breakfasts at home. If a child is of school age, insist that they take notes. Insist that they sing. Insist that they stay awake. Insist that they participate. This is an assembly unlike any other. Thirdly, insist that they show respect. Respect to those who are leading the assemblies. Respect to the elders. Respect to the preacher. Respect during the singing of the invitation song. And number four, order their schedules around the church and not around secular activities. Not sports, not school, not visits with friends. Teach them to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do you remember, and I know you don't remember, obviously none of us would just without maybe delving into it a little more deeply, but the qualifications for elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, says that he is to have his children in submission with all reverence. He's taught it to his children. Now, our next study, we're going to talk about my reverence and my life. How the reverence that I have for God affects my entire life and the way that I live here upon the earth. Let me ask you tonight, do you fear God? Do you really fear God? Fear means what it says. It is fearing God. You know, it's just like the thief on the cross said, do you not even fear God? We see, unless you fear God, you will never repent and decide that you're going to serve. Do you fear God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, turn from them? Confess your faith that Jesus is the Messiah and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Are you willing to do that tonight? We trust that you will, while together we stand. While we stand.